Our Bible reading for this service shall be taken from the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verse 11 to 21. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 to 21. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And when the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. This is the word of the Lord.
Can I have my welcome to that of Henry's? It is lovely to see you all and to be connected. Batteries are helpful, as well as the Bible, so that we can all hear God's word. Great to see you all. We are in Galatians, and we're continuing our series in the book of Galatians, which is all about the gospel. It gets to the heart of the gospel. It tells us that the gospel is a message of grace. Last week we saw in verses 11 to 14 how the Apostle Paul publicly rebukes the Apostle Peter. Now, when one big cheese publicly criticizes and rebukes another big cheese, you know that it's serious. And the charge that Paul lodges against Peter is the charge of hypocrisy. You see, when Peter first arrived in Antioch, which is where the church was meeting, there's a big church in Antioch as well as in Jerusalem, Peter ate with the Gentiles who made up that church, even though those Gentiles didn't keep the Jewish laws. When certain Jewish men came from James in Jerusalem to Antioch, Peter stopped eating with the Gentiles. He withdrew from eating with them because he was afraid of being persecuted by unbelieving Jews. And the consequence of his actions was that Barnabas stopped eating with the Gentiles. And the Gentiles themselves felt that in order to be able to sit at the same table, they needed to become Jewish. They needed to keep the food laws. And Paul responds to Peter in verses 14 to 21 of our passage. I think this is what he would have said. Peter, you're not living in line with the gospel. Because the gospel is a message about grace. You see, the gospel says that we are right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by what we do. Not by keeping certain food laws and certain days of the week. You don't have to become Jewish to be right with God and accepted by God. Anybody can be right with God and accepted by God through faith in Jesus Christ. Peter, you know that, but you're not living in accordance with that. You're acting as a hypocrite. You see, what Paul says is this. We are justified, that is, we are declared right with God, accepted by God, through faith in Jesus Christ and through faith alone. Not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one can be right with God. You can't be right with God by keeping certain laws and rules. You're right with God simply by trusting in Jesus Christ. So the question for us this week, on the back of that, is this. How do you then live in light of that? How do you live a justified life? If we are declared right with God by believing in Jesus, how do you live a justified life? Or to put it another way, how do you live the Christian life? How do you live as a Christian? In light of the fact that you have been declared right and accepted by God. When I was a child, I used to crunch aniseed balls. Some of you who are younger than me may not know what an aniseed ball is, but they're these really hard lumps of rock made out of aniseed. And I used to crunch them. And one time I actually cracked a tooth crunching them. Which is silly because we all know what to do with sticks of rock or what we're to do with aniseed balls, and that is you suck them. You don't crunch them. You suck them to get all the aniseed goodness out of them. Well, there's a verse in this passage which I want us to suck on because there's one verse in this passage which tells us how to live the Christian life. How to live the justified life. And I want us to suck on that verse and get the goodness out of it that you might know how to live as a Christian this coming week. And that verse is verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How do you live the justified life? How do you live as a Christian? By remembering four things from this verse. Christ died for me. I died with Christ. Christ lives in me. And I live by faith in Christ. Four things to remember to live as a Christian. Christ died, I died, Christ lives, I live. Let's look at them one at a time. First of all, Christ died for me. That's the end of the verse. Paul says at the end of the verse, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the only time in the whole of the Bible that a person says that God loves them. That God loves them personally, individually. But that is true, not just for Paul, but for everybody who puts their trust in Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian here this morning, then God loves you. We sing that children's song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And who is it who loves you? Well, it's, Paul says, the Son of God who loved me. When Prince William married Kate Middleton a number of years ago, one of the articles that came out on the internet and in the newspapers, it came out first of all when they were dating and then when they got married, was the fact that she was a commoner. She wasn't a member of any royal family. She had no connections to royalty whatsoever. But Prince William fell in love with her and wanted to marry her and did do. You know, and now she's going to be a future queen. Isn't it remarkable that the future king has set his love on me? Well, what's even more remarkable, it's not that it's the heir to the throne who set his love upon you, but it's the heir to the universe. The Son of God himself, the Son of the Creator of the universe, has set his love on you. He loves you. And how do you know he loves you? Well, the way we know that somebody loves us is by what they're willing to do for us. If I am willing to give up my piece of chocolate cake for one of my sons, it shows that I love them a bit. If I'm willing to run into a burning building and in order to rescue them, it shows I love them a lot. Well, the Son of God came from heaven to earth to die on a cross for you. He willingly gave himself up. Gave himself up to death for you, for your sins. To be punished by God in your place, that you might be accepted by God again, that you might be adopted into God's family. That's how much the Son of God loves you. That's what he was willing to go through for you. He was willing to stand in your place, be condemned in your place. Amazing love. How can it be that you, my God, should die for me? And who is it who he dies for? He dies for you. For sinful you. For imperfect you. For you who make a mess of things. For you in all your brokenness, with all your flaws and all your failures. He died for you. You who are proud. You who are greedy. You who are lazy. You who are filled with lust. You who got drunk. You who got angry with your child. You who lied to your friend. He loves you and died for you. You know, you are more sinful than you can possibly imagine and yet more loved than you could dream. If you believe in Jesus Christ, then the first thing you can say is that the Son of God loves me and gave himself up for me. There's a second thing. First thing, Christ died. Second thing, you died. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. What does that mean? What does it mean that Paul died with Christ? What does it mean that you died with Christ? Well, one of the most wonderful doctrines in the Bible is the doctrine of union with Christ. It's expressed in the phrase, in Christ, which is repeated 167 times in the New Testament. And what union with Christ says is this. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you are united to him. You are joined to him. Attached to him. So that whatever is true of Jesus is also true of you. You're connected to him in such a way that whatever is true of Jesus is also true of you. One of the best illustrations the Lord has given us of this is sucky fish. There are some fish, which I call sucky fish, which attach themselves to blue whales and sharks in the ocean. And when they attach themselves to blue whales, they're able and end up doing things which they're not otherwise able to do. They attach themselves to these blue whales by means of a sucker on the head of the fish. And they feed off plankton which are on the fish, on the whale. But wherever the whale goes, the sucky fish go as well because they're attached. So when the whale goes down deep into the Pacific Ocean, the sucky fish go down deep into the ocean as well. And then when the whale comes out of the ocean to breathe, the sucky fish come out of the ocean as well. And so you can say, well, did the sucky fish go down really? Did it go down to the depths of the Pacific Ocean? Yes, with the whale. Did it come up out of the ocean? How can the sucky fish survive out of the ocean? Well, it did, attached to the whale. That's an image and a picture of what has happened to you when you became a Christian, when you put your trust in Jesus Christ. See, faith attaches us to Jesus Christ, unites us to him so that whatever happened to him happened to you. We share in what Jesus Christ did. So when he died, you died. When he rose again, you rose again. And so God treats you now as if you had done the very things that Jesus Christ did. So when Jesus Christ died on the cross, we say that Jesus paid it all and died on the cross for our sins. Well, you were in Christ paying for your sins in him. And so when someone comes and says, well, it's not fair. How can it be fair that somebody else pays for the wrong things and the sins that you have done? How can that be fair? Well, the reason it's fair is because you're united to him by faith so that when he died, you died. So though Jesus died for our sins, you died for your sins in him and paid the price for your sins in him. See, as we heard earlier in the catechism, we all owe God a debt for our sins. But you have paid that debt in Jesus Christ. And so you owe God nothing. Because you have paid for it in him. Now that means, let me give you two things that means. First of all, it means that you are free from guilt. Why do we feel guilty? Well, we feel guilty because we do stuff wrong. And we feel we need to pay for the wrong stuff we do. We need to pay God. Or other people feel we need to pay God for the wrong stuff we do. Or Satan accuses us of doing wrong things and tells us we need to pay. But the fact is, we have paid. We've paid for those wrong things at the cross. For the wrong stuff you did before you became a Christian. For the stuff that you're doing wrong today and the stuff that you will do wrong in the future. In fact, you've paid for all your sins, including the ones that you will do on your dying day. And therefore, what have you got to feel guilty for? Your sin's been removed. Your guilt has been removed as well. And so when you sin, you should feel convicted that you've done something you shouldn't. You're not living as a Christian as you should. You should apologize to God, to other people. You should make amends as and when necessary. But you should never, ever, ever feel guilty. You are free from guilt. Because you have paid for all your sins. And so what have you got to feel guilty for? Instead of feeling guilty, you should say, when you do something wrong, When you feel bad, you should say, well, may the accuser roar. Of sins that I have done, I know them all, and thousands more. But the Lord, he knows none. You're free from guilt. But you're also free from slavery to sin. Before you became a Christian, you lived in the kingdom, in the country of sin. Sin ruled your life. You owed your allegiance to it. You had to sin. You owed sin, as it were, a debt of allegiance. You were under its rule, its kingdom. But when you believed in Jesus Christ, you died to that old way of life. You were transferred from that kingdom of sin under the rule of Satan and were transferred to the kingdom of righteousness under the rule of Jesus Christ. And so you're free from slavery to sin. In other words, you can say no to sin today. Before you became a Christian, you had to sin. You were enslaved to it. You couldn't change. But now you can say no to sin. You don't live a perfect life when you become a Christian. You still sin. But sin in your life now is a lodger, not a landlord. You see, you owe rent to your landlord, and you've got to pay the landlord. But you don't owe rent to the lodger. Now, lodgers can be hard to get rid of if you don't want them in your house. They're still there. But they don't rule your life. Sin does not rule your life now as a Christian. You don't have to be ruled by fear. You don't have to be ruled by anxiety. You don't have to be ruled by lust, by pornography. You don't have to be ruled by laziness or unfaithfulness. You're free from those things. You have died with Christ. You've died to that old way of living. You are free. But third, Christ died. You died. Christ lives in me. That's the third thing that you can say as a Christian. That's what Paul says. He says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Just as we are united by faith in Christ's death, so we are united by faith in Christ's life, in his resurrection. If you go back to the picture of the sucky fish, just as you go down, a sucky fish goes down with the blue whale to the depths of the ocean, picture of us dying with Christ, so when the whale comes up out of the water, the sucky fish comes out too. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead 2,000 years ago, you rose with him. That means that after you die, you will be raised. You've got to be raised. Because he was raised. You weren't raised physically 2,000 years ago, but you will be in the future because Christ was raised 2,000 years ago and you're connected to him. As the blue whale comes out of the ocean to breathe, the sucky fish that are hanging around by the blue whale's tail, they don't come out of the water straight away, but they're going to come out because the blue whale came out. You will be raised because he was raised. But that resurrection power, which we will experience in fullness in the future, we also experience in our lives now. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ, the power of his resurrection comes into your life. The Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead comes and lives in you. Because you are connected to Jesus Christ. In John chapter 15, Jesus put this in terms of the vine and the branches. He said, I am the vine. Jesus is like a grapevine, a living grapevine. And he said to his disciples, you're like the branches. And whenever you become a Christian, you join yourself to Jesus, the grapevine. He attaches you to his vine. And that means as soon as you become a Christian, the power of the vine comes into your life. The power of Jesus Christ comes into your life by his Holy Spirit. As Christians, we often call that being born again, being regenerated, being made new, having our eyes opened. It amounts to the same thing. Jesus Christ comes and lives in you by his Spirit. It's the life of God in your soul. In fact, this is what distinguishes a Christian ultimately from everybody who isn't a Christian. The distinguishing mark of a Christian is that God lives in them. It's the life of God in the soul of man. You see, in Jesus Christ, what are you in Jesus Christ? You are a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let me ask, is that a reality in your life? Has that happened to you? Have you been born again? Have you been supernaturally changed by the Spirit of God? Does God live in you? Because if you're a Christian, that's reality. And if you're not a Christian and the Spirit of God doesn't live with you, ask him to. Call out to him. Say, I believe that you are the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus. Would you send your Spirit to make his home in me? That I might be a new creation. That my old life might go. My old life under the rule of sin might go. And I might live a new life in Jesus Christ. And if you are a Christian, do you know the power that's at work in your life? It's resurrection power. That's the greatest power on earth. See, there's a lot of things that doctors can do nowadays for people. I was talking to someone who was going to have a heart surgery, and it's amazing what doctors can do with the heart, recreating valves and restoring lives. But one thing that no doctor can do is give life to a body that's dead. It can't be done. But when you become a Christian, that's what's happened to you. The power that raised Jesus from the dead, he was really dead, comes in and works in your life, and you have resurrection power, which is the greatest power in the world. And if that resurrection power is in your life, you can change. The stuff that weighs you down, the issues in your life, the sins that you battle with, you can have victory over. The circumstances which just seem so hard, you can work through. Because the power of the Spirit is at work in you. You can change. Now that change, first of all, is an internal change. You change inside, first of all, and then outside afterwards. It's internal change because the Spirit lives in you. You change from the inside out. That change is also gradual. It doesn't happen overnight. You know, if you become a citizen of a new country, you might have a new identity and a new nationality, but it does take time to learn the language and the culture. So as a Christian, you've changed your citizenship, but it can take time to live out your citizenship as a Christian. But you will change. You have to change. Change is inevitable because the Spirit lives in you. You can't not change. In fact, one sign that you are a Christian is that you are changing. It might be gradual. It's internal, first of all, so people might not see it, but you will change. It's inevitable. Because you can't keep the power of the Spirit down. It will work. He will work in your life and work out your Christian life. And if you're not changing, ask yourself, am I really a Christian? Because change will happen if the Spirit is in your life. It's evidence of it. See, the third thing you can say as a Christian, and need to say as a Christian, is that Christ lives in me. But finally, there's a fourth thing. And that is, not only does Christ live in you, but you live by faith in Christ. Paul says, the life I now live in the flesh, that's the body. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. See, how do you change and grow as a Christian? How do you make progress as a Christian? Well, you do so by faith in Jesus Christ. The way you become a Christian is by faith in Jesus Christ, by putting your trust in Him. The way you grow as a Christian is by continuing to have faith in Jesus Christ and putting your trust in Him. See, the Holy Spirit comes into your life to help you to keep believing. You see, the new life of a Christian is characterized by faith, not by doing certain things. You're not trying harder to be good. You believe in Jesus, and then you will be good. You don't let go and let God zap you by His Spirit, and suddenly you become a wonderful Christian person. But you trust in Jesus Christ. And you wake up the next day trusting in Jesus Christ. And you wake up the next day trusting in Jesus Christ. And you wake up the next day trusting in Jesus Christ. And every day you wake up and put your trust in Jesus Christ. You fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. You focus your life on Him. You focus your imagination on Him. And as you do that, you change. You don't add on to your life doing good things. You trust in Jesus. And then you will live that out by doing good things. When I was a primary school teacher, I used to have to teach art lessons to the children. And I know of nothing about art. I learned as much as the children did, as they taught me. But we would have to look at certain artists, like Matisse and Monet and Seurat. And I remember teaching the children about Georges Seurat, this French artist. And he had this particular type of art called, I used to call it pointillism. I'm sure there's a French way of saying it. But he would get like the end of the wrong end of the brush, as it were, and just put points onto a piece of paper and make these wonderful works of art. And the children would say to me, Mr. Jump, how do you do this? Because they'd have to create something similar. And I'd say to them, well, I've no idea. But just look at the original and just copy it. If you want to create something like it, you look at the original and you just do what he did. Keep looking at it. Keep looking at the original and you'll create something similar. Well, it's the same with us as a Christian. How do you grow as a Christian? How do you become more like Jesus Christ? By looking at the original, looking at Jesus Christ himself. By looking at his love for you. The Son of God who loved me, who died on the cross for me. That's how much he loves you. You look at him and you keep looking at him and keep fixing your eyes on him. Morning by morning, evening by evening, you look at him. You look at his love for you until his love for you moves your heart and changes you. And deals with the issues in your life, deals with the sins in your life. We all have them. Most of us know what they are. If you don't know what they are, identify those things. Identify what you're leaning on and resting on for approval and satisfaction and significance and worth. Look at those things, find those things, and then deal with them by applying the love of Jesus Christ to them. And as you do that, you will change. Because those old things will not have hold of your life anymore. Because you'll have something else that you're holding on to, which is Jesus Christ. His love will replace the love that you have for those other things. Let me finish by giving you an example of how I do that. And I don't do it perfectly, but let me give you one example. Biggest issue in my life is that, I've got everyone's attention now. What's the biggest issue in Jumpy's life? The biggest issue in my life is that I like my immediate world to be controlled. As long as my immediate world, my immediate sphere of influence is controlled and my life goes just as I've planned it that day, World War III could be happening and I just wouldn't care. You know, I don't mind what I miss out on in life as long as my immediate world and sphere of influence is under control. Because that's what I rely on. I know best how to control my immediate life. And so what do I need to remind myself of every day? I need to remind myself that God is in control. I need to remind myself of Romans 8:28. That God works all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. If I know that God is working out everything together for my good, that he loves me and sent Jesus to die for me, and he's at work in every situation and circumstance of my life, working for my good, controlling every aspect of my life for my good, I can take my hands off the steering wheel of my life. I can be free from the need for control. I can live because Christ lives in me. If you want to live the Christian life this week, remember those four things. Christ died. You died. Christ lives. And you live. And you live by faith. Not by trying to be good. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for what Jesus Christ has done. Thank you that he died for us. And that when he died, we died with him. And that he lives in us. And we can now live free by faith. Not trusting in ourselves, but trusting and relying upon what he has done. Help us to do that this week, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.